Acts 15, verse 13. I missed you guys last week. I got to go to Rand Chantel's church, my old youth pastors in Austin. So it was good to see them, but I prefer you guys. Over all the churches to go to, I would choose you. Although, if I wasn't here, I would go to the Church of Christ so I could hear Ron and Glenn do their thing. I like them too. Glenn has more books than... Fill this building with Glenn's... Anyway, sorry. Acts 13, 15. 15, 13. It says, after they stopped speaking, James responded, "Brothers, listen to me, because I'm James. Simeon reported how God first came to the aid of the Gentiles to take from the Gentiles a people for his name. And the words of the prophets agree with this, as it is written, 'After these things I will return, and I will restore the mighty kingdom of David, which is in shambles. I will rebuild its ruins and set it up again, so that the rest of humanity may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name.'" This is God's word. So today we come to a head in the Acts story. Since Jesus commissioned the disciples in Matthew 28 and Luke 24 and Acts 1 to go and instruct all the Gentiles that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the Gentiles, and that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's what they've been doing in the book of Acts, although a little slow on the Gentile part and a little slow on the ends of the earth part, but they're doing it. Between Acts chapter 1, when Jesus floats up on a cloud, and Acts 10, when Peter first encounters Cornelius the Gentile, the gospel had gone almost exclusively to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, right? There's not a lot of Gentile, if any, Gentile stuff happening. And so between Acts 1 and Acts 10, thousands of Jews, okay, thousands of Jews from your normal Jewish Joe to Joe Jewish Pharisee to Jewish Joe the priest, etc. Thousands of Jews have become disciples of Jesus and pledged allegiance to him as the King of Israel. The disciples preach the gospel to them and they go, okay, that makes sense. Actually, we're on board with that. But in Acts 10 and Acts 11, Peter has a vision about animals, right? You remember this? He has a vision, a dream, a trance about what seems to be the menu. And then it turns out it's not about the menu. It's about men. And the gospel goes then to the Gentile household of Cornelius. And then that happens again in Antioch with a bunch of Gentiles. That happens again on the island of Patmos. It happens again in Pisidian Antioch, different Antioch than other Antioch. And then it happens again in Iconium. Then it happens in Lystra and Derbe. And then it happens all the way back as Paul and Barnabas go through. So when they return to this Antioch, not this Antioch, they report that what Jesus had commanded in Matthew 28, Luke 24, and Acts 1 was happening. Okay, so Acts 14, 27. They reported everything that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Clear? Cool. All right, this is what's going on. And so all the way through, every time this happens, at best, it causes confusion. And at worst, it causes a bunch of problems. So many problems it causes that Paul has to write a letter back to those Galatian disciples to work through it. And Stoney took you through it last week, right? All the issues there. And Stoney, thanks for doing that, man. I know it's a heavy task. Galatians in one sermon. You got Thessalonians in one sermon coming up, so. Because we're almost to Thessalonica in Acts 17. So all this stuff happened, and here in Acts 15, those Jewish-Gentile problems, issues, they at least on one level, after a lot of argument and a lot of debate, they kind of get solved. Okay, after Acts 15, you don't find, in the narrative of Acts, you don't find them arguing about it anymore. They said, hey, Jerusalem said this. This is the rule now. This is what we're going with. So problems get solved today. Acts 15 is like a really successful board meeting. Everyone leaves there on the same page. All right, we got it. Let's go do the thing. So, Paul's conclusions from his travels, from his mission, and articulated in that letter to the Galatians. After this, they become mainstream in the apostolic movement. Everyone's kind of going with this. And I know you're tired of hearing this, because I'm tired of saying it. Okay. The conclusion that Paul has come to, that the council comes to, is this, that Gentiles will inherit eternal life, not by becoming Jewish, but as Gentiles. Okay? That's what gets said. So for time purposes, we're going to break Acts 15 into two sermons today. We're going to look at the nations, the Gentiles, and the kingdom of God. And then next week, we're going to look at the nations and the law of God, and nations and the Torah. How do Gentiles relate to the law? Because that gets hashed out here. So you ready? Acts 15? Here's what happens. It's all been leading up to this. All right, here we go. Acts 15. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch, and they began to teach the brothers that unless you are circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved, right? From the wrath to come from the day of the Lord. You cannot be saved from that unless you become Jewish. So I know we read that and we're like, oh, those guys are jerks, especially the dudes. You're reading that going, whoa, why do you hate me so much? But that's not actually what's going on here. Don't like, oh, those are legalistic, meanie Jews who just hate Gentiles and just want to snap them, okay? Consider their motivations here. Okay, one, these guys are aiming to be obedient to God. All right, these men from Judea who've come down, they have a list of proof texts from the Tanakh that seem to indicate that Gentiles who are swearing allegiance to the God of Israel, they should probably be circumcised. Like, that, they should become Jewish. And so those texts are there. They're like, hey, we think this is what the Bible says, so we're going to teach this to you guys. Second thing, they want the Gentiles to be saved from the wrath to come. They say, hey, unless you do this, you cannot be saved. So they're basically evangelists. They're saying, hey, unless you do this, the wrath to come will come on you. Because first century Jews, especially these guys, especially the Pharisaic sect, they're apocalyptic. All right. They believe that the day of the Lord, the day of wrath, the day of judgment, like it is at the doorstep. It is almost here. And they want the Gentiles to be saved from being tossed into a lake of fire that the Messiah will throw Israel's enemies, which in the scripture, Israel's enemies is always those Gentile nations. They're going to get thrown into a lake of fire. So their heart is, hey, we don't want you to be thrown into a lake of fire. So become Jewish, right? Get circumcised. Do the stuff. So they say, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom for Moses, you cannot be saved. Just like I say every Sunday, unless you put your trust in Jesus, you cannot be saved. I'm not a jerk in saying that. I love you in saying that. That's what they're doing, okay? Now, they are wrong. They're wrong, but their heart is good. They want them to be saved, all right? So can we just give the Pharisees here a little grace? They have good motivations. They're reading their Bible, and they want the Gentiles to be saved. They're not meanie legalistic Jews, right? As they're painted in all media forever. They actually love the Gentiles. Okay. Well, Paul and Barnabas, from their own experience the last couple years, and from Paul's earlier meeting in Antioch with the influential leaders, which I don't know where that gets lost in here, but it got lost. Part of Paul already met with these guys, and Paul and Barnabas from their own proof texts from the Tanakh, because This is how a Bible study works, right? This is where the arguments come from. My Bible says this. Yeah, well, this verse says this, and this verse says this, and we're at a stalemate, okay? From their own proof text, they know, hey, guys, that's actually not true, okay? Paul and Barnabas know from what's gone on that Gentiles inherit eternal life as Gentiles. So they push back. Verse 2, after Paul and Barnabas had engaged them in serious argument and debate, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem about this issue. Because this is what the Torah says, Deuteronomy 17. If a case is too difficult for you, right? You guys are arguing, you can't figure it out, then go up to the place the Lord your God chooses. Which you read past Deuteronomy is always and forever Jerusalem. Okay? So it's, we think we're right. You think you're right. The eternal fate of these Gentiles hangs in the balance. So let's go see what the elders and apostles at Jerusalem say. All right, let's let them sort it out. And so on their way, Paul and Barnabas engage in campaigning, PR work. Here, verse 3, when they'd been sent on their way to Jerusalem by the assembly, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, telling people the whole story of how the Gentiles had turned to God, and they brought great joy to all the brothers and sisters, right? So they're going down and they're saying, hey, here's what happened. And when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the assembly, the apostles, and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them, all right? So they're building their case with stories, right? With faces and with people saying, look what God has done, right? God did this with Marcus and God did this with Lydia. And people are like, that's awesome. Praise God that these Gentiles are no longer walking in idolatry and wickedness and all their stuff, but are following Jesus, the Messiah, and imitating him and his ways. And so I just want to quickly put this in because, where's Nehemiah at? How'd I miss that shirt? There he is. Conversation I had with Nehemiah last week. Just a quick application that Paul and Barnabas' PR campaign and storytelling is really effective. Okay, people remember stories. Stories move people's hearts. So I preached 2 weeks ago, and I told a story about that couple that were sleeping under the overpass, and we took them, and like, you know, we got to share the gospel with them. And you guys all remember that. You don't remember what I preached on, right? The story moved your heart, right? You remembered that thing, and you're like, man, I want to tell someone about Jesus. So just quick, easy application from my brother. Let's try to be intentional in telling more stories, okay? I can definitely do a better job here, you know, with the microphone, but you guys can all do this in all kinds of well. Tell stories. Lynn, I'm looking at you. You got all kinds of stories about what God has done. Stuff that I wouldn't say, like to me, wouldn't like jump out. Oh, look what the Lord has done. Lynn tells a story, and she's like, oh, that was all God. This cool, you know, she got a new job and she was just like praising the Lord about, and I was like, man, that makes me want to. Anyway, let's tell stories to each other about what God has done. Objective things like he died on the cross for my sins. He's returning to make all things new. He's given me the Spirit in the meantime. Those kind of gospel stories. But also, hey, the other week God did this. You know, I was not me. This has only happened to me twice. I was driving down the road and my tank's on empty and it kept going, right? You know, like little stories. My two times the tank did run out, but you know what I'm saying. Tell stories about what God has done, and that moves people's hearts. It gets us all encouraged about what God is doing, okay? Easy? All right, cool. I think we'll be better evangelists and better discipleship makers if we just talk about what God does more, okay? And not take little stuff for granted. All right, so they tell their story, but then the other side tells theirs, verse 5. But some of the, who? Believers, who belong to the party of the, so are the Pharisees believers? Right, yeah, according to Luke, yeah, there are believers who are Pharisees, and those things are not in conflict, all right? Pharisees believe the gospel, Pharisees believe Jesus is the Messiah, these are not wicked men, they're just wrong, okay? On this technical point about Gentiles, okay? And so they stood up and they said, it's necessary to circumcise them according to and command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders, they gathered together to consider the matter, which tells me that Jesus didn't prep them for this, right? Jesus has 40 days with them, and at no point does he say, by the way, when you go and obey me and disciple the Gentiles, here's how you deal with the Gentiles. Jesus didn't do that, which is unfortunate for a lot of Gentiles who got circumcised before this conversation. I'm sorry, guys. There's so many foreskins in the New Testament. It's just like, what a weird book. Okay? He didn't leave a Gentile discipleship manual. All right? But what did Jesus leave the apostles? He says, I'm not leaving you as orphans. I will give you a helper, right? The Holy Spirit. He did leave them the Spirit, and he did promise them that, hey, the Spirit will lead you. He'll guide you into all truth, right? Because these guys don't have a Bible yet, right? A completed one, right? They're living it. This is Acts. They're like, this is happening. They can't whip out, they don't have that stuff. So I think we can assume that the leadership at Jerusalem, they're considering the different texts from the Tanakh, right? They're weighing these things. They're hearing stories from both sides, and they're asking the Spirit for wisdom, and they're asking the Spirit for understanding to navigate the part of the story they're in right now, which is another easy application for this morning, right? If you got a problem and there's not chapter and verse for it, ask the Spirit, God, help me, send the Spirit, send the helper, do what you said you would do, okay? So we don't know how long that took, but I imagine quite some time. Verse 7. After there had been much debate, Peter is one of the pillars in Jerusalem. He's the one Jesus said, "You are Peter. On this rock, I'm going to build my assembly. I'm Peter. I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whenever you bind and loose, right, whatever you make decisions for, okay, I'll bind and loose in heaven." So Peter stands up. So he's got unique authority among the disciples. He said to them, "Brothers, you are aware that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, Peter's mouth, the Gentiles would hear the gospel message and believe." So what Peter says is, do you guys remember Acts 10? And you remember that wild trance dream vision I had? And then I went down from Joppa to Caesarea and I found a household of Gentiles already loyal to the God of Israel. And do you remember verse 8? That the God who knows the heart, that he bore witness to the Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit, the down payment, the token deposit of the resurrection. He gave them the Holy Spirit in the same way he gave it to us. Do you guys remember that? And some of them are going, yeah, and some of them are like, you guys, I don't remember what you said last week, Peter. Okay. So do you remember that? You guys remember in Acts 2 when I preached and I said that Jesus is the one appointed by Yahweh to judge the living and the dead, but everyone who believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins in his name. And when I said that and the Jews who heard it with repentance and faith, they heard it, they believed it, and the Spirit fell on them and they were baptized and over 3,000 were added to our number on that day. Do you remember that? That happened with Jews in Acts 2. What happened with the Gentiles in Acts 10? The same Spirit that guarantees eternal life was given, not on the basis of ethnicity, but on the basis of repentance and faith, Jew and Gentile alike. Do you guys remember that? That's this Peter's speech here. And so Peter says that the Spirit falling on us testified to us that we will actually inherit eternal life, right? We've got the down payment now. We get the whole kit and caboodle then. Well, that same thing is testifying to the Gentiles now that they will inherit eternal life. And God gave the Spirit to them without circumcision, without eating kosher, without Sabbath observance, the things that are the markers of Jewish identity. God just gave it to them without any of those things. So Peter says, methinks, we should probably not mess with that. We should probably see this is what God is doing. We're not, I mean, obviously there's two sides to this, but we're going to lean with the one that God's testifying to with signs and wonders and miracles and say, all right, let's go with that. Verse 9, he made no distinction concerning eternal life, because obviously there's distinction between Jew and Gentiles. That's what the whole conversation's about. But no distinction concerning eternal life between us and them, cleansing their hearts by becoming Jewish, by faith. By trust in the message. So Peter's conclusion is that salvation from the wrath to come, salvation into the age to come, is not a matter of ethnicity. God is saving Jews as Jews, Gentiles as Gentiles, and the gift of the Spirit is the proof. That's why I think if the Spirit didn't come on Cornelius and his family in the way that it did, that was visible and evident, and they start speaking in different languages and prophesying, I don't know that Peter would say this. But because of what happened with them was so real and powerful and tangible, Peter just has to step back and say, this is what God is doing. All right, this is what's happening. And so he says, verse 10, now then, why are you, the Pharisaic believers, disciples of Jesus, why are you testing God by putting a yoke on the disciples' necks that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? So put a pin there. We're going to deal with the yoke next week, okay? Just hold it there because I know you might have questions. Verse 11, on the contrary, we believe that we, Jews, are saved from the wrath to come through the grace of our Lord Jesus in the same way that they, who's they? The Gentiles are. We're saved the same way through the grace of our Lord Jesus. So it's a difficult historical scenario, what's going on. But it's the Peter's conclusion is easy, right? God gave the Spirit to them. God gave the Spirit to us. We're both saved. This is just how it works. Okay, so then Paul and Barnabas, they jump on it, right? Like, again, if you've been in an argument, someone's making a good one, you jump in there and you go for it. And they say the same thing. God demonstrated to the Gentiles through our ministry signs and wonders and miracles that come from the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, then the whole assembly became silent after Peter, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul describe all the signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. Right? So the gospel's going out, Gentiles are hearing it, and God is saying they did hear it with repentance and faith, and it's real and it's true. through signs, wonders, miracles, tongues, prophecy, all this stuff. Does that make sense? This is just what's happening. And the apostles are going, okay, this is what's happening. So, verse 13. After they stopped speaking, James responded. All right, now here's where everybody holds their breath when James talks. Because James is the brother of who? Of Jesus, right? Yeah, because Joseph loved Mary, okay? Right? He has brothers. He's the brother of Jesus. And so as the brother of the king of Israel, right, James is like the steward of Gondor. Right, so the rightful king is not on the throne. So there's stewards that hold that thing until the rightful king comes back. So that's kind of how they view James, right? James, you're holding authority of the Jewish people until our Messiah returns from heaven. So therefore, among this group, when James speaks, everyone, he's got more authority than Peter even, okay? It's like in past elders and boards meetings, if Joe, you're normally pretty quiet at board meetings, because you would forget your hearing aid and couldn't hear what we said anyway. but when Joe would speak, everyone would listen, right? We respect and love you and honor. Like, that's what James. James is the Joe of the council here. So he says, "Brothers, listen to me. Peter reported how God first came to the aid of the Gentiles to take from the Gentiles a people for his name." And then James is going to give his reasoning why, hey, this is a good thing. This is okay. It's good and right not to require Gentiles to become Jewish, but to remain Gentiles, to inherit eternal life. And James is going to build, you know, his proof is the prophet Amos. Okay, so, you know, I changed the lyrics to our songs. Here's why, okay? This is finally, we've been singing that song forever. Now you know, here's why we changed it. "And the words of the prophets agree with this," with Gentiles, right? As Gentiles. "As it is written, after these things," okay? And in Amos, that he's quoting from, "these things is a lot of judgment, it's suffering, and then glory, tribulation, then resurrection, birth pain, then birth. After these things, I, the God of Israel, will return." That's what Amos says. "And what will the Lord do when he returns? I will return and restore the mighty kingdom of David, which is in shambles," right? I will rebuild its ruins and set it up again. And then in Amos, right after this, "and the plowman will overtake the reaper," right? That when the God of Israel returns to Israel, the harvest is so abundant, like they can't keep up with it, right? There's so much happening. "The mountains will drip with sweet wine. All the hills will flow with it. And I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel. They will rebuild and occupy ruined cities. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their produce. And they'll employ Charlie to work with them. And I will plant them on their land, and they will never again be uprooted from the land that I have given them." This is the prophet Amos. This is what he says, and James is saying, okay, this is happening, right? And this is, Amos 9 is just Acts 1, right? After 40 days of teaching on the kingdom of God, Luke records one question the disciples ask. What do you remember what they ask? They say, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Lord, are you going to do the Amos 9 stuff now? Which is the question you should ask a risen Messiah. You've risen from the dead. We know that the resurrection means all of this stuff. And that's, again, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to do Amos 9? That's not a dumb question. That's the only question the faithful Jews should ask their risen Lord. If the law and the prophets and the writings are clear on anything, it's that God's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. Every Jew knows that. But as we've seen over and over in Acts, the restored kingdom of Israel that Amos 9 is talking about, it's not just for Israel. Like, that's not its point. That's not its purpose. Amos gives the reason why God will restore the kingdom to Israel. Verse 17 of Amos there. "So that the rest of humanity may seek the Lord, even who? All the Gentiles." Okay? So, trial, tribulation, the Lord returns to Zion. Makes, you know, fixes all the stuff, and then the Gentiles assemble to worship. Does it make sense? Like for Amos and James is, you know, considering all this stuff, and he goes, "Oh, that's what's going on here." All right? And this is not unique to Amos, this scenario of events. All of the prophets spoke about Gentiles worshiping Israel's God as Gentiles in the coming age. This morning we read Psalm 102. Amanda read it to us. Verse 13 says, God will rise up. He will have compassion on Zion, right? Restore the kingdom. And then, verse 15, then what happens? All the nations, right? All the Gentile nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth, your glory. For the Lord will rebuild Zion. He will appear in his glory so that they, Israel, might declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when peoples and kingdoms, right? When the Gentiles are assembled to serve the Lord there. Make sense? Isaiah 2, Stoney read this to us this morning. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house, the temple in Jerusalem, restored by the Messiah, it will be established, and who will stream to it? All the Gentiles who have become Jews? All the nations. Right? Like, this is the picture of the kingdom that the prophets had. Yes, absolutely. Israel's king, Israel's Messiah, Israel's kingdom, and the blessing from that flowing to all the Gentiles over the entire earth. Isaiah 11, on that day, the root of Jesse, the son of David, who we find out later is Jesus, he will stand as a banner, right? Hey, everybody look at me, not just for Israel, but for who? The peoples. And the nations will look to him for guidance and his resting place, right? Psalm 132, my resting place here, Jerusalem, will be glorious. Isaiah 60, in Isaiah, the prophecies of Isaiah are funny because Isaiah is prophesying all these wonderful things to a Jerusalem that's been burned. And the prophecy of Amos is even funnier because Amos prophesies this restoration of Jerusalem and the temple and the city and the vineyards and all the stuff at a time when all of it's still standing. And then he says it's going to be rebuilt. So that would be me like standing in front of the White House and saying, yep, this is going to be rebuilt someday. And they're like, you mean it's going to be torn down? Right? Like, that's an awkward conversation Amos is having with his people. Like, hey guys, this will be rebuilt. What do you mean rebuilt? It's built. Yeah. All right. So anyway, Isaiah to a ruined Jerusalem, to a people in exile, Isaiah says, the Lord will shine over you. His glory will appear over you and nations will come to your light. Right? Kings to the brightness of your dawn. The sons of your oppressors. And who's the oppressors of Jerusalem? The Gentile nations, right? They will come and they will bow down to you. All who reviled you will fall face down at your feet and they will call you the city of the Lord, Zion, the Holy One of Israel. So, and I could read 100 more of these because this is all the prophets talk about. They looked ahead to a day when the Gentiles, okay, when the nations, when the kings and their peoples would make a pilgrimage to Zion to worship Israel's Messiah. That's what they said. Jesus affirmed this. Matthew 8:11, Jesus says, after Jesus has an interaction with a Gentile centurion, right? Yeah. He says, I too am a man under authority, right? And Jesus says, I've seen more faith in this Gentile centurion than in all of Israel. And the disciples are like, rude, you know. But he says, I tell you that many will come from the east and the west. Gentiles, right? Many will come from the east and the west to share in the banquet. Isaiah 25, well-edged wine, fatty meats, death swallowed up, no more crying, no more pain, no more tears. They will share in the banquet with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So, James comes to the same conclusion in Acts 15 that Peter came to in Acts 10. Gentiles will inherit eternal life as Gentiles. That Paul and Barnabas came to in Acts 11 through 14. Gentiles will inherit eternal life as Gentiles. James says, that's correct. That's right. The kingdom will be restored to Israel. Everyone knows that. That's not a question. Jews will inherit eternal life as Jews by faith in the Messiah. No other way. No other way. And Gentiles will inherit eternal life as Gentiles by faith in the Messiah. And the wrinkle is, right, the light bulb, whatever, of Acts 15 is that those eschatological Gentiles, those Gentiles of the future that Amos and Isaiah and Jesus spoke about, the wrinkle is they've shown up early. You know what I mean? Like, they're like, hey, like, we know the prophets say that will happen, and they just got to the party early. Right, they're here. And these are the guys. James essentially says God is taking a people for his name from among the Gentiles now that will approach him then, and we're looking at them. So put the scissors away. You know, like that's what's I think that's Acts 15. Simplified. So application today. First would be to, if there are going to be Gentiles approaching God in his holy place in the age to come, you want to be one of them. You want to read all the prophets about the nations coming up to worship Israel's God, and you want to be that guy or that girl. So how to do that, like Cornelius and his household, and like the crowds that Paul and Barnabas have approached through their travels. The way you do that is you repent of your sins. Okay? You repent of your sins. If you are willfully disobeying the Lord Jesus and his words and his ways, stop. Okay? Stop. Turn to the Lord Jesus. Commit to follow him with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength, right? Not one part you keep, all of it's his. Put your trust in his cross for the forgiveness of your sins. Okay? Because it works. If you'll turn from your sins and put your trust in the cross, Jesus actually does wipe them away and will not count them against you. Okay? And then ask for God to give you the Holy Spirit to keep you on the narrow path until it's time for the pilgrimage, until it's time to go up. So if you have questions about that, what does it mean to repent of my sins? How do I turn from my sins? What does it mean to trust in the cross? What does it mean to walk the narrow path? What you need to do is you need to ask a member of our church, and just church members, if you're a member of CLC, can you raise your hand? Okay, all of these people, they all know how to follow Jesus, and they can all help you do that, and they would love to help you do that. Or talk to me or any of our other elders, but don't leave here not knowing what you need to know to turn to the Lord. Okay? So that's first, become one of these people. Second, make some of these people. Okay? Let's continue in the mission the apostles started by doing the things that they did. And saying the things that they said, saying that there is a day, God has appointed one man to judge the living and the dead on his day, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins, and then disciple people into that. And meet with people for meals, and meet with people for drinks, and meet with people to play, and talk about these things, and encourage each other in these things, and find a class to attend, find a home group to attend, but give your life to being around other people that you're going to help on this way. Okay? So make some eschatological Gentiles. And Jews if you find one. I don't know the Jewish population in K County. But you find one, disciple them into this too. And say, hey, I know your Messiah better than you do. Right? I mean, I wouldn't start with that, but... Become one of these people, make lots of these people, and then third, just read the prophets. I'm sure I'm missing some context in Acts 15, but when they get to their conclusion, I have 2,000 years of, you know, whatever, to look back, but I'm just kind of like, why didn't you guys read the prophets? So read the prophets for clarity on the future, right? I know where history's going. We just read a couple of them. I know where it's going. That gives me clarity. Read the prophets for the joy that they promise. Okay, when Stoney read Isaiah 2 this morning, we were reading that back together. I know some of you love that and some of you hate that, but we're going to keep doing it. I was filled with so much joy. Nation will not turn against nation anymore, nor will they make war. They're going to take their weapons and turn them into farming equipment. Just filled with joy just from reading the Word of God, reading the prophets. And then third, read the prophets. You can order your life around what they said. Right? Read the prophets for your own discipleship, because you guys know your end game, that drives how you live now. And if that's where everything's going, I'm going to make some changes now to get there. Okay? All right. Robert, would you please help us? And I want to pray for you guys. If stuff I said this morning didn't make any sense, you can. I'd love to talk to you after, but I think it's pretty easy. So, Father, thank you for God, your sovereign hand over history, and how you led the apostles by the Spirit to this point, led them to Acts 15, led them to this council, and that you gave them wisdom and understanding, revelation, to make a ruling, to make a decision. So we thank you for those early Gentiles that came in. We see ourselves as great, 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 great grandchildren of them. And so I ask that we would follow in their steps. We would tell stories about what God has done, like Paul and Barnabas. We would seek the Spirit for wisdom and guidance in our big stuff and in our little stuff. And we thank you for the promise of what's to come, that all the nations of the earth will bow down and worship at the footstool of the God of Israel, that the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the nations. And thank you for our community here, that those eschatological Gentiles, they've shown up early here in Tonkawa. And we get to worship together. We get to come to your table together. We get to hear the forgiveness of our sins reaffirmed to us together. We get to eat meals together. We get to drink together. We get to laugh together. We get to play together on our way to Zion. On our way to approach God for real, to see him face to face. So I ask that you would strengthen us with power, strengthen us with the Holy Spirit this morning, to walk the path that leads there. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen. Amen.